All right, kids, gather around. It's time for our children's message. So if you remember, what we've been talking about at church has been how God loves, God desires to change our lives, to be more like Jesus. The word we've been using is alter, and how God alters our life to be the people that he created us to be. And the last few weeks, we have been looking at how Jesus has altered or alters the lives of all those he encounters, how Jesus came to alter the lives of this world by dying for our sins, by rising again, and by sharing the good news of Jesus. And last week, if you remember, we saw how Jesus changed, how Jesus altered the church. And this week, we continue looking at how Jesus alters the church. And if you remember, the church is more than just a building, but the church is the community of Jesus followers that are that Jesus invites us to go out and to love each other, to love one another, and to share the good news of Jesus. And in our passage today, we get this picture of how this is lived out. When Jesus left this earth to go back up to heaven to be with his Father, Jesus, again, he left the church to go out and to spread the good news and to share the blessings of God with all those around them. And what we read and hear about in our passage is how they actually were living this out. And so I invite you to pay attention when you hear the Bible passage today. Listen to how they were living this out in their lives. Listen to what they did and how they loved one another. And I'll give you a hint on one of the things that they did. And that has to do with caring for one another. So let me ask you, how do you care for one another? How do you care for someone else? Perhaps a brother or sister, another family member, maybe a friend, or just someone that you see or hear about that's in need. How do you care for them? Think of some ways that you care for them well. And then on the other side, how have you felt cared for by people in your life? How have you felt cared for by family members? How have you felt cared for by other friends or other people in your life? And what we see in this passage is how the church, the community of Jesus followers, were caring for one another and how they were living this out. And there's many ways that we can continue to do this to care for one another. One way that we're doing that now is we have Operation Christmas Child, where we're making boxes of toys and gifts to send to kids that are less fortunate and to bless them by caring for them through these gifts. And you know what? One of the things that is so cool is that God desires to use his people, changed people, to then change other people by caring for them and by spreading his blessing and the love of Jesus. And so let's ask God to help us to care for and love one another well. You can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us well, and thank you for caring for us. Help us to live as changed people and care for and love one another. And all of God's children said, amen.
Being transformed. That's what we're after. That's what God is after in us, in our lives. And we've been looking at lots of individual life-altering moments. Abraham, Jacob, who becomes Israel. We talked about Hannah and Elijah. Could have talked about Moses as well. Could have talked about all kinds of people. We looked at Isaiah and his life-altering moment. And then this prophecy of his that Jesus grabs onto. And And then Jesus comes, and we weren't so much looking at Jesus and how he's altered, but how he alters everything. Whole new kingdom. He alters the church. He turns tables over, and TJ did a great job helping us to see that life-altering moment and what that means for us in a church today, that we'd be a house of prayer, not a marketplace. So check that out if you didn't last week. And now it's very clear that Jesus wants to change the church and does in very powerful ways. So our passage is in Acts chapter 2. This is after the celebration of Pentecost, when then the Holy Spirit comes and fills the believers, and they begin to preach the good news, to speak in languages that are understandable by all these people gathered from all these places. And many, many come to faith in Christ. And then this is sort of a synopsis, I think, of what that early gathering of even 3,000 or so believers was like. We read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us now that we might get a glimpse back so that we may get a glimpse right now at our own lives. And I pray that your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would fill us, that we might live in such compelling ways that people would come to know you and grow with us and be altered with us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I do premarital counseling, I use a great resource called Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts, or SIMBUS. The very first session has five exercises that the couple works through, and the content that goes with the DVD, that very first session, the whole point of it is to help couples move from idealization to realization. And that's one of the names of the exercises, from idealization to realization. And the whole first session aims to communicate a few primary messages. First, your spouse will never complete you. Second, you have unfinished business that only you can deal with. And your spouse has unfinished business that he or she, only they can deal with. And then third, it's sort of implied here and kind of joked about that you're going to quickly go, or you will probably very quickly go from the honeymoon to, honey, you weren't like that when we were dating and engaged. What's up? You may be familiar with that. What we can't possibly know when we're dating or engaged, but soon discover when we get married, is that none of us are who our spouses thought they married. It may be a few months or a few years into marriage, and we find ourselves saying or thinking, and maybe it's best if we say them lovingly and not just hold them in, but we say or think, I didn't know you were so self-centered. I didn't know you were so insecure. I didn't know you were addicted to shopping or alcohol or pornography. I didn't know you were so obsessive compulsive. I didn't know you were so bossy or so messy or so lazy. I didn't know you were so attached to your mother. What makes this even more complicated, typically in our younger years when we step into marriage, is that we don't even know who we are at that point in our life. It's very difficult to actually realize who it is that you're marrying. Moving from idealization to realization can be heartbreaking. And sadly, many of us come to this moment when we see people or ourselves for who they or we really are, and we bail. We turn. We run. Or if we don't leave, we disconnect, even though we stay together. And this isn't just about marriage. This can happen with our jobs, in our friendships, within our families, certainly within marriage, but even with sort of kids. Oh, let's have kids. We idealize that, and then we realize how hard it is, and we disconnect. It even happens in our churches. Unfortunately, this tendency to bail keeps us from experiencing the deepest kinds of change that only happen over time and only happen as we show up with our real selves while investing in who other people really are. So, two words from God's word, specifically from verse 46 of Acts chapter 2. The two words are togetherness and sincerity. Togetherness and sincerity. These two words are so important when it comes to our transformation. Now, other words that might resonate are community and honesty, relationships and transparency. We are changed as individuals and as communities when we show up and hang in there together faithfully over time without pretense, without pretending to be someone we're not. Now, from Luke's description of the early church in Acts chapter 2, we get a glimpse of what's possible when the Holy Spirit really takes over and fills God's people to become the church that we were created to be. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful description, again, to use the marriage metaphor, of the bride of Christ. This is what the church, the bride of Christ, is meant to be. And we see that picture, and everyone keeps coming back to that picture of what it means to be the church. I mean, Acts 2, 42 to 47, that's the vision that gets held up so often, some version of it. In fact, several years ago, church leaders in America, several of them came together and they began talking about becoming an Acts 2 church. This is what they meant, that churches are called to be biblically based communities filled with faithful teaching, inspiring worship, safe and consistent connection in groups, generous giving, heartfelt prayers. Acts chapter 2. That's the church, the bride of Christ. Many of us fell in love with this vision of the church or some version of this vision. We got this idealized picture of the church and we got excited about it. We joined in, we committed ourselves, we rolled up our sleeves, we got more involved, we committed to its mission. And it was wonderful. And then the honeymoon ended. And we realized that we had married, in a sense, imperfect, pretentious, kind of fickle people. They were insincere. We thought they would be more honest. We thought they were being honest with us. We thought we could be honest, that they'd be there for us and we could be there for them. We went from idealizing the church to realizing what is true about the church. And maybe we bailed. Or maybe others bailed. Now, I don't want to come at this passage in a way that just seems kind of cynical, although I can be cynical. I'd like to think I'm a realist, but I'd also like to say, let's just be biblical. And I'm grateful that the book of Acts is a very realistic, honest, sincere picture of the early church. And it's not cynical. It does paint this wonderful picture of this startup church that literally goes mega and multi-site right out of the blocks. True story. But Luke also refuses, as the book of Acts goes on, Luke refuses to hide how imperfect and pretentious the church can be, how difficult it can be, how messy it can be. And I don't want to talk us out of togetherness and sincerity. But I want to help each of us make a solid and faithful commitment to true community, which comes over time, which comes as we create atmospheres of honesty and sincerity. So I want to be real clear about how this transformation happens. Transformation does happen, but it doesn't happen all at once. It happens more, as we've been saying, from one degree of glory to another. If you read through the rest of the book of Acts, again, you see this kind of up and down, this kind of on again, off again growth and transformation. They're moving forward. They're moving backwards. They're all together. And then they blow apart. And we see this kind of on again, off again growth, this realism in the lives of the two primary leaders in the early church, Peter and Paul. Paul used to be Saul. He had this massive life-altering moment, but he goes on, and he's honest in his letters. You know, we have a lot of his letters, fewer of Peter's writings, but they're both real honest about how imperfect and how broken they were. They're very flawed, and they talk about that. They're unfinished. Their transformation, like our transformation, happens often one degree of glory to another over time in community. They are both very clear that they needed to rely on the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and so do we. Much like the Old Testament, which is also very honest about humanity's brokenness and blindness, the New Testament just lays it out there. This is the way people really are. It says that transformation comes in the midst of our imperfect communities as we commit to the scriptures, to prayer, to fellowship, to mission, to caring for one another, to generously supporting one another, and that we do it with sincerity and togetherness. And as we do it with sincerity and togetherness, lives are changed. By the way, you can do all those things. Study the Bible, pray, mission. You can give. You can hang out and care. And you can do it sort of pretentiously, dishonestly, and individualistically. You can fake a lot. But the New Testament holds up this wonderful picture of doing all of that with sincerity and togetherness. But sincerity and togetherness are hard to find these days, aren't they? You pick your topic, you pick your area of life, politics, race relations, all things COVID, the church, religion, talk about that. These are hard times to be together and sincere. These are real hard times to be together, and this is kind of the best we can do in many cases. So much is pulling us apart. But even in good times, sincere togetherness can be tough. It's tricky. It's like a double-edged sword. On the one hand, we need community. We need to show up. We need to be together. We need to bring our honest selves to one another to grow. There's no way around it. But as we are real with each other, as we are committed to each other, oftentimes people see the real us, or we see the real them, and we bail. So what do? We're kind of stuck. Should I kind of fake it and just be kind of connected, keep it safe, or do I jump in and commit and bring my real self? And if I do, are people going to bail on me? So again, what do? We need community. We need each other. We need to be honest with each other if we're really going to grow and be transformed. And yet, it's tricky. It's messy. When it comes to being part of the church, let me just make this clear. When it comes to being a part of the church, it is essential that we make the painful move from idealizing the church, whatever that picture is, to realizing what's true, what's real, how unfinished and broken it is. But that we choose in that realization to keep hanging together. So important. If we're going to be changed, that's what it's going to take. A theologian and Bible scholar from Sri Lanka, his name is Ajith Fernando, he reminds us that this sincere togetherness is so important. It's worth it, he says. The joy, enrichment, and security that come from a caring community outweigh by far the pain and inconvenience that come with getting close to people. He's honest. It's painful and inconvenient to be close to people. But what you get as a result of that over time is so worth it in so many ways. Now, you may agree or disagree with Fernando, but we also must agree that this Acts 2, this kind of caring community, is no longer built into the fabric of our culture and of our lives, even our church lives. So Will Willimon, who was a preacher for a lot of years and taught in seminaries, he wrote and he still speaks, and this wonderful kind of voice. He wrote this 32 years ago. So he's going to use the word contemporary, but it's 32 years ago. How true was it then? How true is it now? He said that contemporary religious life is plagued by momentary enthusiasm, periodic outbursts, and superficiality. He goes on to say that the word enthusiastic is a virtual synonym for a short-term high that does not take root in long-term commitment. Both of these men nail it, right? It's worth it, but it's so rare these days. I don't know how else to say this, but sincere togetherness is impossible if you and I don't stick around and show up and bring our real selves and hang in there through some messy times, including messy times in which we have made the messes. Don't run, don't bail, don't disconnect. And this is easier said than done. So let me just say my commitment to you, as your pastor, yes, but also as a part of this faith community and a part of this larger Christian community here in the Valley. And some of this is just my bent. I mean, I grew up in the same home, went to the same church. Yeah, I went to college and a little bit of mixing around and trying some things out, and seminary for 3 years with Shelley, and we were in a couple different places. But then 14 years in my first church and 15 years in this church, and I know I'm kind of a staying put kind of guy, but I just want to make it clear that I believe this stuff about sincere togetherness, and I'm committed to staying put, not just staying put, not budging, but staying put to be together in a sincere, honest, transparent way. And I know that takes a lot of work, and I hope you've noticed that I'm doing some of that work to bring more of my real self, to be less protective and pretentious. I'm committed to that, and I invite you to be committed to that. And not just because I want to sort of hang out and let it all hang out, right? I want to be together and sincere while we submit ourselves to the authority of God's word together, while we worship, while we break bread together, like in worship, but also in homes. I want to do mission and ministry with you together, sincerely. I want to generously support you as you generously support me, and we generously support others and people outside this community and around the world. I want to do all that over time. And here's the joy. It's already been a joy for 15 years, but the joy is as we do this, as we hang together sincerely, honestly, transparently, we get to see life-altering moments. We get to witness how God is changing us and shaping us over time, 1 degree at a time, and sometimes 10 degrees at a time. We get to be a part of that in each other's lives. It's exciting, and it only happens as we stay put and stay connected and remain sincere. Now, I know jobs can take us to different places, and that's why some of you are here. I believe that if you get to go to college or want to go to college and have a chance to go away to college, that's a great thing. So people are going to move. They'll never come back. I know that many need to relocate just to be closer to family, to be closer to aging parents, to be make sure that the cousins get to be together and the aunts and uncles get to see their nieces and nephews. I get all that. I know that our health needs change, and that's why we move, and that's why some of you were here in Grand Junction. I know that we get sick of traffic, which is also why some of you are here in the Grand Valley. I know that people can't stand winter after a while, so they move to Arizona. This isn't first century Palestine. I get that. For better or for worse, we're a more mobile society. And yet I encourage you, as much as is possible, to commit to long-term, sincere togetherness. Now, this doesn't mean that every church is a good fit for everybody. There are different ways to teach the scriptures. There are different ways to pray prayers. There are different ways or different focuses for mission and ministry. There are different ways to think about generosity. There are different ways that we can worship and break bread together. My plea is not for everyone actually to make First Presbyterian Church their forever family, although I'm not opposed. My plea is that every follower of Jesus would make a commitment to sincere togetherness that centers around scripture and prayer and fellowship and mission and ministry and generous living and giving, all in the context of a local church. Now, I know that a local church is not the only place that life-altering moments take place, that we're shaped and transformed. I know it's not exclusive to what happens in the church. But it is where and how our lives can more regularly be altered as we encounter God in holy moments, in life-altering moments, from one degree of glory to another. That's often how it happens. I love the early church. I love the book of Acts. I love Acts chapter 2. I love this kind of rosy picture of the early church. And I'm so glad that so many of the men and women and young boys and girls who grew up in that church, I'm glad they didn't bail. Now, I know some bailed. I mean, just read the New Testament. A lot of people left. A lot of people separated. A lot of people divided. A lot of people hid and pretended. But I'm so glad that so many of them stayed put. And because they did, their lives were altered in incredible ways. For example, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he or she had need. That's just one of the testimonies. They were all together. They had everything in common. If they saw a need, they sold things that they had and shared their resources. Who does that? Who does that? The early church did. And sometimes we do. This is just one of the places where the rubber meets the road, where we find out if we've really been changed. Are we willing to give of ourselves, our time, our attention, our strengths, our abilities, and are we willing to give our resources, our financial resources, to help those in need, to make a difference, to bring change around us, all around us? Are we willing? So generosity, it turns out, is really important in the life of the church. And that's part of the reason that the church took off, is because lots of people were generous. So we're going to talk actually about biblical generosity in the next two Sundays, next two sermons, before we get to Advent. The early church wasn't perfect. That's for sure. So don't idealize the early church. But so many of these folks were altered. They were altered day in and day out in such a way that, you know what they did? They literally turned the world upside down. They altered the world. May you and I be changed from one degree of glory to another. May we also be used by God to change the world. May you and I find ways to be together with sincere hearts, bringing our real selves to one another. And may the togetherness and sincerity that we bring, that we commit to, may God bless that and alter us at the altars where we encounter him. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you would take us, touch us, transform us, and help us just once again to recommit to building our lives on you, on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, the solid foundation of the Scriptures, a life of prayer and worship and mission and giving and caring for one another. God, we commit to that. But we can only do that because you have committed yourself to us. You have committed everything to us, given us all that we need. And so now, God, we pray that you would help us to be a sincere community of faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.